Take your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. You remember last week we saw that in the church of Rome, when Paul wrote this letter, there was some problems. The problems centered on disunity in the church. Believers, Christians, were getting their eyes off the Lord. And they were putting their eyes on other believers in the church, and they were judging them and criticizing one another. And as I said last week, can you believe that would happen in a church?
No.
It was. You remember the problem? It wasn't over fundamental doctrines. It wasn't over the faith. It wasn't even over moral issues. It was over trivial, minor things. And here, actually, it was over diets and days. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Romans, gives the following explanation, description of what was going on in the Church of Rome. He says, some of these problems of disunity stem from the backgrounds of the believers in the church. The Jews, for example, were saved out of a strict legalistic background that would be difficult to forget. The Gentiles never had to worry about diets and days. The believers in Rome were divided over special diets and special days. Some members thought that it was sin to eat meat, so they only ate vegetables. Other members thought it was a sin not to observe the Jewish holy days. If each Christian had kept his convictions to himself, there would have been no problem. But they began to criticize and judge one another. The one group was sure that the other group was not at all spiritual. Wiersbe continues, unfortunately, we have similar problems today with many gray areas of life that are not clearly right or wrong to every believer. Some activities we know are wrong because the Bible condemns them. Other activities we know are right because the Bible commands them. But when it comes to areas that are not so clearly defined in Scripture, we find ourselves needing some other kind of guidance. End of quote. Wiersbe points out there are gray areas. These areas where good and legitimate Christians, evangelical Christians, differ and with one another in how to carry out the principles of Scripture. Again, we're not talking about fundamentals of the faith. We're not talking about moral principles, define moral principles in Scripture. We're talking about gray areas. Now, let me give you some examples of what we would call gray areas today. Things like music styles. You know, some are the hymns are the only way. The hymns of the faith are the only way to go. Others, I like that more contemporary stuff, Pastor. The contemporary, you're singing to the Lord, it's uplifting. And some of us like both. But thank you. That's my son. You know, but there's differences here of opinion. How about media choices? You know, some believers think it's fine for a Christian to go to the movies. They have freedom to do that, at least certain movies. Others, that's supporting Hollywood. And what comes out of Hollywood, the filth that comes out of Hollywood, I don't feel that it's right to go to movies. And they differ. How about Sunday practices? How about sports on Sunday? You know, how about participating in sports on Sundays? You know, some people are okay with that. You know, when I raised my four boys, they didn't have sports on Sundays. the final championship games were on Sunday. Now, it's not only did they have sports on Sunday, they started Sunday afternoon. Now, you know when they have sports? 11 o'clock Sunday morning. Is it okay? Some say, that's breaking the Sabbath principle, Pastor. They differ. How about clapping in church? You know my view on that. But you know what? Some people have come to me and said, you know what? Clapping is, that's irreverent. Shouldn't clap in church. They differ. How about drinking alcohol? You know, some people, Christians, seem to have a freedom. You know, what's wrong with having a social drink? What's wrong with having a beer, Pastor? Nothing wrong with that. Other people say, you know what? I've seen nothing ever good come from drinking alcohol. And I don't think Christians should do that. How about, here's one, schooling your children. How should you school? Should it be homeschooling, Christian schooling, or public schooling? You know, there are some people that say homeschooling is the only way. And you better go that way. If you don't, you're wrong. Other people think, you know what, Christian schooling's okay. And other people think, you know what, this is my only choice here for this reason or whatever, or my choice is were to be in the world, we send our kids to public school. How about that? One that's come up here right now. How about Halloween? Is it okay to participate in Halloween? You know, some people would say, you know what? Because of the pagan roots, and we all know that Halloween comes out of pagan roots, that it's not right to send your kids out Halloweening. Others say, what's the big? Letting your kids make believe and dress up and going out and get some kids, what's the big? Then there's one in this church, and I mean, it really hits this church hard. It's the matter of the Pittsburgh Steelers. You know, there are legitimate Christians in this church that don't like the Steelers. Amen. And some of us, like Todd, who's back in church today, that have seen the light. And we love the Steelers. Well, you know what? I take that one back. That is not a gray area. That is a moral issue. Amen? Amen. See? You get the point. You know, gray areas where legitimate Christians differ from one another. Now, the Roman church needed some help in this. They needed help in making decisions in gray areas. So Paul, what he does in the verses we're going to look at, beginning in chapter 14, verse 13, through chapter 15, verse 7, he gives certain eternal principles. He doesn't say, here's the do's, here's the don't. Don't eat this, do eat this. Don't practice this day, do practice. He doesn't do that. What he does, he gives eternal principles to help the Christians in Rome make decisions in gray areas. And so that they can make, through the Holy Spirit, get these principles, and through the Holy Spirit, make good and godly decisions in gray areas. And so what I'm going to share with you this morning, I took these principles and I put them in the form of questions. Six questions when it comes to gray areas, and we all face them. If you ask these six questions and ask the Holy Spirit and consider these six questions, you will be able to make good and godly decisions in gray areas. Okay? So that's where we're going today. Six questions. Here they are. Number one, can I do this without causing my brother to stumble? Can I do this without causing my brother to stumble? Look at verse 13. He begins there, you know, we must not judge. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. And I think therefore looks all back to what we talked about last week. Remember, he said, do not judge, love and accept other people that differ from you. Do not judge. In fact, get your eyes off of other people in the church and live to please God. Do not judge, because you know what? That's not our job. Let God do his job in his time. We will all, every Christian, will stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of, not my brother, who? Myself. And you will stand there and give an account of yourself. So he says, don't judge. Therefore, he says in verse 13, don't judge one another anymore. You know what he's saying? Stop judging. They were judging. Quit playing God. That's what he's saying. But he goes on to say that we must realize that our actions do affect others. You see it there? But rather determine this. And that's a play on words in the Greek. What it says literally, he says, don't judge others anymore, rather judge this. Judge this. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Obstacle is a word that means a hindrance, an uneven place, a hole in the pavement that could cause one to trip. Stumbling block is the Greek. You know what the Greek word is? Scandalon. And we get what word in the English from that? Scandal. Scandal. And it meant originally a snare. It means to trip or trap a person so that they fall. And what this implies, folks, is this, that my actions can and do affect others around me. Your actions can and do affect others around you. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. You see, when we make decisions in gray areas, we must consider how our choices are going to affect others. It's not just about us. It's not just about me and my freedom. Our love for others limits our freedom. Did you get that? Our love for others limits our freedom. Something that would be maybe fine for me to do or fine for you to do, if it causes another to fall into sin, then I shouldn't do it out of love for my brother. Again, look at verses 20 and 21. He says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but if they are they are evil for a man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which my brother stumbles. Now I want to think about this. I want to give an application, just not telling you what to do, but asking you to consider this when it comes to alcohol. Let me say something. There is nothing in Scripture that prohibits drinking. It does say don't get what? Drunk with wine. We know that's not good. It does say in Proverbs, strong drink is for those who are perishing. It does say that. You know what? We don't need alcohol to get happy. I don't need happy hour. I got the joy of the Lord. And so I don't need that. Strong drinks for those who are perishing. But it never, right out, says you can't drink. But I want you to think this through. Will drinking, maybe you can do that and you have the freedom. But how does it affect others around you? Parents, I want you to ask this question. You know, we have freedom. We do. We have freedom in Christ. But how is your drinking, even socially, going to affect your children? If you have beer in your refrigerator, and then your children turn to be teenagers and they're going out, how are you going to say to them, don't drink? Don't drink. Don't take drugs. And you know what they'll say? You drink that. Mom, you have your drink at night. What's the big? You know? What is the big? How do you do that? I want you to think this through. If my drinking would cause someone, you know, every child growing up is one drink away from being an alcoholic. I know, I have alcoholism in my family. So does my wife. And every person is one drink away from being an alcoholic. I just want you to think this through. Will it cause my brother to stumble? That's big. You know, Charles Spurgeon, here's an example of this. Charles Spurgeon, and many of you know that name, he is considered by many to be the greatest Baptist preacher that ever lived. Do you know that Charles Spurgeon smoked cigars? Now, how would you feel if you walked in here and you looked in my office and I was there with a big cigar working on my sermon? What do you think? Do you know Charles Spurgeon smoked? He defended it. He had a clear conscience. He had a freedom to do that. He didn't think anything of it until the day a tobacco company started to advertise with this phrase, the brand that Spurgeon smokes. And you know what, folks? From that day on, when he saw that advertisement, immediately he gave up smoking and he never smoked from that day on. We've got to ask this question in gray areas. Will it cause my brother to stumble? Can I do this without causing my brother to stumble? That's number one. Number two, second question, write this down. Can I do this with a clear conscience? Can I do this with a clear conscience? Look at verse 14. You see, it says that we have a freedom in Christ. We do. I know, Paul says, that, and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Now, Paul is speaking of food here. So there's no unclean food. You remember what Jesus said, the same thing, didn't he? It's not what that goes into a man that defiles him. It is what comes out of a man. Because what comes out of a man comes from where? The heart. That's what defiles. Jesus said, it's not what you eat. That's not important. In fact, God told Peter, you remember what God told Peter over in the book of Acts? Peter had been raised in a strict, legalistic Jewish culture. They practiced all the dietary laws. And God said to Peter in chapter 10 of Acts, verse 15, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. He said, food is okay. You can eat all these kinds of food. And Paul knew that. He was convinced of that. In his conscience, there was nothing unclean in itself. He had the freedom to eat any kind of food. And as Christians, we have freedom in Christ. And we're not subject to a bunch of legalistic rules and restrictions and regulations and dietary laws. We're free in Christ. For freedom, you have been set free. But our freedom is limited by conscience. Look at the rest of that verse. Verse 14b. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it, what? Is unclean. You see, there were still some in the church of Rome that were struggling with this newfound freedom in Christ. And they still felt it necessary to keep the Old Testament dietary laws. Their conscience would not let them eat any non-kosher foods. Now, let me say something. Never violate your conscience. Never violate your conscience. Now, in saying that, let me say this. Some people have overactive consciences. I mean, everything is wrong. They feel like they're a prisoner. Everything. Now, some people have underactive, seared consciences. And they can do anything, and they don't even feel any shame. But I'm talking about, I think Christians, many Christians, have consciences that are overactive. I mean, they walk down a sidewalk, and they don't step on a crack. Why? Break your mother's back. I mean, geez, I can't. I mean, they have an overactive conscience. And the conscience is not always right, but it's always wrong to violate it. It's always wrong to violate. What we need is consciences that are bathed in the Word of God, bathed in prayer, permeated by the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. And the more we get into the Word, the more we pray, the more we ask the Holy Spirit to saturate, permeate our conscience, the more we will make decisions that are godly and good. In fact, over in chapter 14, verse 5, it says, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Fully convinced. Never violate your conscience. Now, there was a guy who was, I read a story, guy who was getting ready to go out on a date with his wife. And they were going to go out to dinner, and he called up to his wife, and he said, honey, is my white shirt clean? Did you wash my white shirt? Is it clean? And she yelled back down, well, does it look clean? And he said, well, I can't tell. And she yelled down this, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Never violate. Can I do this with a clear conscience? And let each person, you don't look at other people, let each person be fully convinced in his own mind. Number three, how will this affect my testimony for Christ? Verses 16 through 18, look there. How will this affect my testimony for Christ? Therefore, do not let what is good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. And first of all, do not let what is good be spoken of as evil. Watch your testimony. Watch your testimony. Folks, when I was 19 years old, I was up at Penn State University. By the way, that game yesterday... terrible. Now, I was up at Penn State University. I belonged to a fraternity. I mean, it was an animal house. It was a zoo fraternity. We drank, you know, I didn't drink every night of the week, but Fridays and Saturdays were big party nights. And my one desire, I couldn't wait when I was 19 to get to be 21. Why? Wanted to go to the bars. I couldn't wait for that. And then at 19, I got saved. But I still drank. I went back up to Penn State. I was in the fraternity, and I still drank. Until God spoke to me and said, Les, I don't want you to drink. I'm not going to go into that story, but if you want to hear that story, it's an exciting story of how he told me that. Now, maybe he knew I was going to become a pastor, and I would influence different people, and maybe that's why he said that to me, but he said, I don't want you to drink. So, the moral of the story, I never got to the bars. Got to be 21, never drank. But When I worked as a mechanical engineer at Ford Motor Company, there was a couple that invited me, a co-worker invited me and my wife, Linda, over to their house for dinner. And we went over to their house for dinner, and they were having an Italian dinner. Oh, you know what's going to happen right already. But they didn't ask me. They just poured a glass of wine. I didn't want to offend them. What's the big? I didn't want to offend them. Now, God had told me what? Don't drink. I didn't want to offend them maybe more than I was thinking of what God had told me. So I just drank it. That next week, I was at Ford Motor Company. A guy came up. He knew I was a Christian. He said, I want to talk to you about your faith. I said, great. And we started talking. I started witness to him about Jesus. And he looked at me and he said, I got to ask you a question. Do you drink? And I said, no, I don't drink. I didn't get that out of my mouth. A couple seconds later, I hear this voice coming over my shoulder. Oh, yes, you do. It was the guy that I went over to his house. He said, you were over our house Friday night, and you did drink. And you know what that did? It blew my testimony. Again, how will what we do, there's different things. How will it affect my testimony? Because there's something, listen, folks, there's something bigger here than my personal freedom. You know what it is? The kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's the kingdom of God. You see, what's more important than my personal freedom is the kingdom of getting God's will done on earth. It's not the externals that are important. It is the eternals that are important. And we've got to remember that when we make decisions. How will this affect my testimony for Jesus Christ and the salvation of souls? You got to ask that question. Will it cause my brother to stumble? Can I do this with a clear conscience? How will it affect my testimony? And number four, will this build up my brother and make for peace? Will this build up my brother and make for peace? Verse 19, we need to be thinking of others. Verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Chapter 15, verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Note again the emphasis on others. Think more about others. I might say, well, you know what? My actions here, it's not going to hurt anybody. Well, that's good. Will it help anybody? That's important. You know, the one is a matter of conscience. Is this wrong? Another is a matter of building up people. Is this right? Is it good? Is it going to be profitable to somebody? That's a question we need to ask. And you know, we have an example here. Chapter 15, verse 3. Jesus Christ is our example of thinking of others. It states, for even Christ did not please himself. Jesus didn't come to please himself. He came to please God the Father. He didn't think about himself. He thought about us and lived and died to bring salvation and love of God to us. He sacrificed himself to build us up and to bring us peace with God. So will this build up my brother and make for peace? Number five, can I do this in faith? Can I do this in faith? Look down at verse 22. See, by the way, don't push your convictions on somebody else. Don't push your convictions on somebody else. It says in verse 22, it says, the faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Don't go around pushing your convictions on somebody else. Now, you can share your convictions. If somebody says, you know, what do you think about this? Hey, share your convictions. But you know, everybody has to make those choices themselves. The Holy Spirit can guide your brother, maybe even a little differently than he guides you. You may not let your children go out Halloweening, but don't judge somebody else that maybe does. You may think that homeschooling is the only way. That's good. That's good. But don't condemn somebody else that doesn't make that same choice. You see, the faith that you have is your own conviction. But do everything that you do, everything in life, do out of a sincere faith. You see what he says? Happy is the man who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is what? Sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. My friend, you are to believe in what you are doing. And if you don't believe in it, you shouldn't be doing it. Amen? That's true. This is a new definition for sin. You know what sin is? Anything that is not an outflow of faith is sin. That's what it says. Anything that doesn't come from faith is sin. As a Christian, I have been saved by faith. Now I'm to walk by faith. And I am to do all things by faith. Can I do this in faith? Implies, you know what it implies? Listen. Can I do this if Jesus Christ was right here beside me? If he was right here, would I do this? He is right there beside you. Can I do this in faith? And then number six, last one, number six. And probably I think the most important one. Can I do this to the glory of God? You see verse 7 of chapter 15? It says, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Folks, what is the glory of God? Talks a lot about the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the sum total of all of his attributes. It's all of God's attributes. You add them all together, and you know what it comes out to? Shekinah glory. Gracious, merciful, loving, righteous, holy, kind, patient. You take all the attributes of God and you add them together, and that is the glory of God. And we are to do all things to the glory of God. What's that mean? We are to live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit such that people around us can see God coming through our lives. Folks, you know what you are? If you're saved, you are a walking temple. God used to dwell in a house, in a temple in the Old Testament. And you know what we used to say in the Old Testament? Oh, I wasn't there. But they used to say in the Old Testament, come to the temple and see God. Now, he doesn't dwell in a temple like that. He dwells in a fleshly temple. And we don't say, come to our church and see God. We go out among the people and say, see God. You're the temple. You are the temple. And when you live and when I live to the glory of God, people can see God's attributes in us. And that's why it's important in everything, every decision we make, can I do this to the glory of God? If I do this and people watch me and see me, do they see God? Do they see Jesus in me? Can I do this to the glory of God? That's so important. Here's the six questions. Let's go through them again, okay? Can I do this and not cause my brother to what? Stumble. Can I do this with a clear conscience? How will this affect my testimony for Jesus? Four, will this build up my brother and make for peace? Five, can I do this in faith? And number six, can I do this to the glory of God? If you will take your decisions before the Lord, consider those six questions and pray. I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit will lead you to decisions that are good and godly. And you will live in a way that people will see Jesus in your life. Praise his name. Amen.